You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
We're all looking for it. Some of us have been looking our whole lives. Some think they can buy it. Some think they can wear it. Some travel the world in search of it. Most don't even know what they're looking for. But we all feel it. That aching desire. That unexplainable emptiness that can only be filled by one thing. The truth. Scientology. Know yourself. Know life.
So how long did it take for them to suck you in? Huh? Were you surprised there at the end? I mean, it's amazing what some good video, a nice text, and how you can take a religion and make it sound normal that actually teaches that you and I are trillions of years old space aliens that are trapped by matter, energy, space, and time, and that we can be freed by spending exorbitant fees, thousands of dollars on counseling, being hooked up to two soup cans connected to some sort of magical meter. Really? I'm going to ask you a question. If Scientology can do that with a clever script, some emotional music, and nice video, do you think Satan's capable of doing the same thing? I believe he is. So this morning, we want to take a look and say, how does Satan work in the world to bring deception? And we're going to turn to the very first story where he got his tricks started. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd really want to encourage you to pull a Bible out of the seat rack there in front of you. You're going to flip to page 3 in one of those Bibles. Not often you get to preach on page 3 of the Bible, but that's pretty cool. We get to do it this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Let's listen. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" This week, we're continuing a series taking a look at the reality of spiritual warfare. We're trying to cut through all the noise that you sometimes might hear in hyped up TV shows or news articles. And we want to say, what does the Bible itself teach us about the reality of spiritual forces? In our first 2 weeks, we took a look at Scripture's overarching teaching about the reality of a kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan that is at war with the kingdom of God. And last week, we began looking at the specific tactics that Satan uses to wage war on us. Last week, we looked at the tactic of temptation. This week, we're looking at the tactic of spiritual deception and how Satan and spiritual forces of evil are at work to blind our hearts and blind our minds. This morning, as we unpack God's word and consider how Satan brings deception into the world and into our lives, this is what we're going to see. Satan deceives in order to destroy, but we can resist him through obedient submission to God's word. Would you say that with me? Satan deceives in order to destroy, but we can resist him through obedient submission to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we want to thank you for the chance to open your word this morning. God, we want to ask in Jesus' name that just as we've opened the pages of Scripture, you would open our hearts. You would open our eyes to your truth. God, we ask in Jesus' name that by your Holy Spirit, you'd be present here. And God, we want to ask that if we are sitting here and there's some area in our lives where we've fallen prey to the enemy's deception, Lord, you would expose it this morning for the sake of healing and redeeming. And God, we want to ask in Jesus' name that this morning our hearts and minds would be made alive again as we see your goodness and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So Satan deceives in order to destroy, but we can resist him through obedient submission to God's word, which we're going to see is right here at the center of the text. So how does this passage expose the work of Satan and what he seeks to do with us? We're going to look at a few different things. First thing we want to see is that this passage exposes the identity of the enemy. It exposes the identity of the enemy. It's interesting. If you look at verse 1, and I hope you kept your Bibles open this morning. If you look at verse 1, you're going to see that we read about a serpent. If you look at the other verses in the text, let me ask you a question. Do you see Satan mentioned anywhere in there? No, you really don't. What you see is a serpent. But when we take into account what we read here with the whole counsel of Scripture, what you understand real quickly is that though there's a physical serpent that's being used somehow to communicate with Eve, behind that physical serpent is a spiritual reality, a spiritual entity called Satan. And it's actually fascinating. You can turn from right here in the very first book of the Bible to the very last book of the Bible, and you see the serpent identified for us. In the book of Revelation, we read about a cosmic war between Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and Satan and his kingdom. And you read about the fall of Satan in Revelation chapter 12, and you see the author of Revelation saying, this war that stands at the end of all things actually began at the very beginning of all things in the garden. Look at what we read in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, the devil, who is called the devil and Satan, deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So what we see is that this snake is more than just another snake. It's more than just a serpent. It's actually Satan. And Satan, from the very beginning, has been doing what Satan does best, lying. Jesus gives us this insight into this same thing in John chapter 8. And Jesus is interacting with some religious leaders, and they're accusing him of using the power of Satan to cast out satanic demons. And they're in this debate going back and forth. And Jesus looks at these leaders and he says to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Ouch! We sometimes think of Jesus as like this nice guy, right? But Jesus was always loving and he always spoke the truth. He calls these religious leaders children of the devil. He says, "You are of the father of the devil and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. Speaking about how Satan brought death into the Garden of Eden through sin, and then incited one of Adam and Eve's children, Cain, to kill his own brother, Abel. You see that the work of Satan is to bring death. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that when Satan speaks lies, he's speaking his native tongue. We're going to see some important things about that as we go through the text. So Satan is the one who is confronting Eve, and we can gain insight into how Satan works. So the first thing we want to do is establish the identity. We're talking about a satanic force. We're talking about Satan work here. And as we look and analyze how Satan works here at the very beginning of human history, we get a sense of how Satan has continued to work throughout history. What's the method that Satan uses? And as we look at the text carefully, we see that what Satan wants to do is to deceive us and to play on our desires. Satan is a master of bringing deception to us and playing on desires in our heart to cause us to doubt God's character and his authority in our lives. And you see that in this interaction between Eve and the serpent. As Satan and Eve interact back and forth, we see these kind of two exchanges. And if we analyze them carefully, we get a chance to see what is Satan's method. We can see Satan attacks, Eve responds, and we get insight into the kind of ways that Satan seeks to bring deception into our lives. So the first thing we see that Satan does, Satan says to Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? When Satan asks that question, you get a sense of exactly how he works right on the front end. You know, there are questions and then there are loaded questions, right? And that's exactly what Satan does here. Look at that question carefully. Did God actually say? Everyone say, did God say? If Satan can get us to question whether God's actually spoken in the first place, he's already taken a big step forward, right? But then what does Satan do here? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Let me ask you a question. Was that God's command? Adam and Eve, don't eat of any trees in the garden? No. What was God's command? He said, eat of all the trees except for just this one. So right away, Satan twists God's word. Eve responds in the best way possible. Eve responds by echoing exactly what God had said to them. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, look at verse 3, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. In other words, we see that Eve responds to Satan's question exactly the same way that we saw Jesus did last week. Last week we saw in Luke chapter 4, and the same story is told in Matthew chapter 4, that Satan comes and he tries to bring in deception, and Jesus responds by quoting scripture back to Satan. And Eve, in essence, is quoting God's word right back to Satan. God had told Adam specifically this command, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Eve responds back. But here we see, how does Satan seek to deceive us? The first thing we see is that Satan loves to twist God's word to question his goodness. The questioning of, did God actually say this? And the attempt to twist the actual command of God are actually both attempting to get Eve to a point where she's questioning whether God really has her best interests at heart. How many of you know you can wreak all kinds of trouble if you cause one person to doubt the trustworthiness of another person? Suddenly everything begins to be read through a lens that says, I'm not sure I can trust you. The evidence mounts that other person is untrustworthy. All the reasons that you might have at one point had to trust them begins to shrink. And that's what Satan loves to do in our relationship with God. He twists God's word. He brings in doubt and distrust. And what that does is open us up to radical deception, which we see in the second exchange between the two of them. Satan begins by trying to twist God's word, but we see here that Satan replies back. And he says in verse 4, you will not surely die. In other words, he completely contradicts God's word. He goes from twisting God's word to contradicting God's word. And then he goes a step further. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan directly contradicts the word that he's attempted to twist. And then he steps in and he provides an alternate reality, an alternate truth to Eve. And here we see the hinge on which human history turns. This moment of the fall actually begins right here in verse 6. So when the woman saw, everyone say, so when she saw. So when she saw that the tree was good. Friends, that's a turning point here in the story. And it reveals one of Satan's most powerful weapons. Satan loves to contradict God's word and to redefine standards. What do I mean? Satan is more than happy for you to worship God. Satan's more than happy for you to have some kind of idea of God. Satan's more than happy for you to be a spiritual but not religious person. Satan doesn't care about any of those things. But what Satan does care about is what is the standard by which you are going to measure questions of truth and falsehood. And Satan, in speaking with Eve, gets Eve to shift her standard of measurement. You know, there's a huge difference between measuring with a tape measure and measuring with your two fingers, right? Anybody ever do the measurement thing where, like, you're wondering if the thing's going to fit through the door, and so you go like this, and you measure the thing, and then you stand up, and you walk over here, and as you get over there, you kind of realize, uh-oh, arms have shifted just a little bit, right? You can't trust that standard. If you really want to know, if you want to get something accurate, you have to have the right measuring tape. And what Satan wants to do in our lives is to get us to measure questions of truth and falsehood, right and wrong, not according to the standard of God's word, but according to the standard of human wisdom. And if Satan can do that, if he can change the standard by which we measure things, he can lead us around by the nose all day long. When we go from saying, "What has God said?" to "How do I feel?" Friends, we've just opened the door that opens up on a very slippery slope that ultimately ends in destruction by way of deception. And as we look at this text, we see that's exactly how Satan works. He opens our hearts and minds to his lies by causing distrust between us and God. And then he seeks to bring in a new standard by which we determine right and wrong, true and false. He seeks to move us from a standard of God's word to the standard of mere human wisdom. And when he does that, he's got us. Third thing we see. So we see Satan's identity here. We see Satan's method. And now we get to see his motive. And what we see as we look at this text closely is that Satan ultimately is motivated by a desire to destroy our covenant relationship with the Lord. We've been talking about Satan, and one of the things that Scripture says is that Satan comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the question that we've been asking is how does Satan do these things? But one of the things we need to get is, what is it that he's seeking to destroy? What's the substance of what he's seeking to destroy? What does it mean for Satan to steal, to kill, and to destroy? And what it comes down to is Satan, more than anything, wants to steal from us our identity as children of God. Satan wants to steal from us our identity as adopted children who have been adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. If he can get you to live as someone who's not a child of God bought by the blood of Christ, but someone who's living life on your own terms, Satan is victorious. If Satan can get you to disconnect from the author of life and seek life on your own terms, Satan is victorious. What does Satan want to destroy? He wants to destroy our connection to the one who has brought us into his own family. If you take a few steps back and you just think about what Satan hates, I think you begin to understand what I mean when I say that Satan's fundamental MO is to destroy relationships. Satan's assault is ultimately on God himself. Look at what is at the very heart of reality. What is the only thing that's existed from eternity? God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what Satan longs to do is to drive wedges of separation between God and his people. Now you say, how did you get all that from this passage? Well, first of all, it's all over the place in Scripture. But look at the passage itself, because it gives us a clue of Satan's covenant-breaking agenda. Look at verse 1. Now, you're going to see that there are two different titles used for God. We first read from the narrator, and then we read within the words of Satan himself. Look at verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So that's the narrator in Genesis here speaking, right? Writing. He, the Satan, said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, I want you, you can go home and study this, and I promise you, you'll find out I'm right about it. If you go through the text and study it, you'll see that whenever Satan talks about God, he just uses the phrase God. Whenever the narrator talks about the Lord, it uses the phrase the Lord God. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, God, just the Hebrew word God, is Elohim, and it's a generic phrase for God. It's the same way that we use the word God. I mean, how many of you know it's not just Christians who talk about God, right? You've got Christians who talk about God. You've got Jewish people who talk about God. Muslims who talk about God. You've got all kinds of people who use the word God. And the question is which God are you talking about, right? And so the narrator, if you notice, always uses the phrase the Lord God. Now, if you look in your Bible today, you'll see that word Lord, all the letters are capitalized.
Whenever you're reading your Old Testament, and all those letters are capitalized, that means that they're referring to the name Yahweh. Am I going to go off? Yeah, I thought so.
Okay, that means they're using, there you go, magic, man. Don't you love technology? I got to just chill out and go with it. It's all right. They're using the name Yahweh. Yahweh was God's covenant name for himself. It's the name that he revealed of himself to Moses and to Israel when he made covenant with them. And when Moses said, what is your name? God said, my name is Yahweh. Now, in other words, Elohim, which could mean God, it was a name used by the false religions of Canaan. It could be any generic God that you want to talk about. But God said, when you want to know who I am, let me tell you who I am. I'm the God who makes covenant with you. I'm the God who keeps covenant with you. I'm the God who makes promises to you, and I'm the God who's going to keep those promises to redeem you. I'm going to bring you into my fold. He went all the way to the point of shedding his own son's blood on the cross so that we would be part of a covenant relationship with him. So the question is, what is Satan seeking to do? God says, I am Yahweh God. I'm Yahweh Elohim. I'm the God who brings people into relationship with me. And Satan wants to come in, and the first thing he wants to do is to deny that Yahweh part of the picture. He wants to break Israel off. You can see how Satan does this even more in the New Testament. You see Satan's attempt to bring a wedge and to bring a breakage in covenant relationship. And you see him when he attacks Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. It's interesting. We saw this last week. In Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 4, we looked at Matthew 4, Luke 4 last week. We use this name, you see this name, devil, being used for Satan. The Greek word there is diabolos. Everybody say diabolos. It just sounds scary, doesn't it? Now, this is one of the favorite New Testament terms for Satan. You know what the literal, just Greek meaning of diabolos is? Is to slander. To slander. In other words, if you want to know what Satan is, you want to know who Satan is the one who slanders. What is the ultimate effect of slander? What is slander? Slander is speaking lies about one person to another person for the purpose of breaking relationship, isn't it? Isn't that how slander works? Think about how slander works. When you speak untrue things, when someone speaks untrue things and says something about this person over there to people over here. I mean, we see it all the time, right? It's in the news, it's in the media, it's on Facebook, it's in our lives. And when we look at the story of the temptation of Jesus, what you see is that Satan's MO is not just to get Jesus to sin. Satan's modus operandi is actually to dig in and to bring division into the very heart of the Trinity. Satan wants to divide Jesus from the Father. He wants the Father and the Son to be diverted in their purposes. Jesus is here with a mission. Satan comes to tempt him, and what's the ultimate point and purpose of Satan's temptation? It's to get Jesus to take a different path than the path that he and the Father had decided and joined together on from eternity. Satan, the ultimate effect of Satan's temptation, the ultimate effect of Satan's deception is to bring division between God and his people, between the Father and between the Son. And this name for Satan, slanderer, gives us a sense of how he does it. He does it by casting doubt, by casting aspersions, by using whatever he can to bring a crisis of trust into our lives in relationships. Friends, you want to know why God hates gossip in the church? You want to know why God hates slandering in the church? You want to know why God hates it when you speak negatively about one person to another person? You want to know why God hates that just so much? Because when we do those sorts of things, we're speaking the devil's language. And we're bringing division to something that Yahweh Elohim once brought together. God's in the business of building community. And slander tears it apart. It breaks it apart. It destroys relationship. And that's what Satan's ultimate motive is. So what's the bottom line here on deception? First of all, spiritual forces start with loaded questions. Spiritual forces start with loaded questions. These spiritual forces that we read about in Ephesians 6 a few weeks ago, these demonic forces, what they love to do is begin by just asking some really loaded questions. You know, there's a good kind of question, and there's the loaded question where, you know, someone's not really interested in discovering information. They're interested in getting you, right? And that's what Satan loves to do. He gets us to question God's character and goodness. Second thing, spiritual forces love to exploit unfulfilled desires and to inflame pride. To exploit unfulfilled desires and to inflame pride. God made us to be creatures that get hungry. Amen? That's a good thing, isn't it? Don't you thank God for food? God made us to be creatures that get hungry. We have physical appetites. We have emotional appetites. We have relational appetites. We have spiritual appetites. Let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve have any lack of food in the garden? Satan loves to come along and discover where is some place in this person's life where they're not feasting on the Lord. Where is some place of hunger in their hearts, some unmet deep desire that I can come in and I can exploit that desire by pointing them to a false pathway to joy and happiness and fulfillment. He's the master at that. He's really good. He's going to come in. And so sometimes when you find some area of dissatisfaction in your heart or dissatisfaction in your life where you cast your gaze about and things just aren't adding up, friends, that's a sure sign that we need to re-engage our hearts and minds with the author of life, that we need to re-engage our hearts and minds and discover that area of desire. Because you know what? The remedy to discovering deep desire in your life is to say, oh, you just need to stop desiring things. The remedy is to find the true source of satisfaction. Because friends, as C.S. Lewis once famously said, the issue in our lives isn't that our desires are too strong, that we want too much. The issue is that our desires are far too easily satisfied. We're satisfied with the simple things of this world when God offers us spiritual satisfaction that goes deeper than anything we can imagine. Satan loves to exploit those desires and then inflame pride to give us the sense that somehow or another we are going to be able to chart our own course and destiny to satisfaction and fulfillment. So here's how Satan works. How do we engage the battle? How do we engage the battle? I want to go through three things briefly this morning to close. Three things that we can do to fight against this work of Satan in our lives. First of all, we need to identify the battleground. Everyone say, identify the battleground. We need to identify the battleground. What was the very first thing that Satan did? The very first thing that Satan did was question God's word. Has God actually said? Friends, I'm going to tell you something right now. We can easily point to the culture wars and things that are going on in our broader culture and be blown away by the things that are happening in our broader culture and wonder what does that mean for us. But we need to understand something, that there is a battle raging in the very heart of the church in America, okay? I look at some of the things I read about in the news and does it bug me? Yes, it bugs me. But I'll tell you what, it has nothing, no amount of what I read about in the world concerns me as much as what I read about happening in the life of the church. Because, friends, it's not just out there that people are asking, did God really say? That question's being asked and poised right here in the church, in America. And that's where we have real issues. I can still remember as a college student in a class called Christian Love at my alma mater, Hope College, sitting in a class, and I'm going to be honest with you, from the front and from a lot of students, the question was very often, did God actually say? And we talked about a whole lot of different issues, and I can remember talking about the issue of same-sex marriage and issues of gender and meaning and purpose, all these different questions, and I came to this point where I realized, you know, all these questions that we're asking, they all boil down to one really fundamental question. And that fundamental question is, has God spoken? Has God revealed himself to us? Francis Schaeffer called this the watershed issue of culture. A watershed is a geologic formation, usually on a mountain chain. You go and you stand at this point, and you actually identify the point where you can hold your hands out like this, and the water that falls into this hand ends up in the Mediterranean Sea, and the water that falls into this hand ends up out in the North Sea. In other words, this is the place where destinies are decided. And brothers and sisters, this is the point where destinies are decided, where the future of the church is decided. Has God spoken? Because it really boils down to two choices. Either the book the Bible is a book that was written by people who are trying to figure God out, or the Bible is a book that God inspired to reveal who he is. Either the Bible is a book that was written by human beings who are trying to give their take on God, or the Bible is a book that was inspired by God to reveal who he is. If you think this isn't a live question in our world today, I want you to hear from the voice of one of the most influential communicators in the Christian world right now. I want you to listen and say, to what extent is this person saying, has God said?
Is the Bible true?
Is the Bible inerrant?
When someone uses like without error or inerrant or infallible to describe the Bible, they're essentially saying they wish they had a different kind of book. The Bible doesn't exist in those categories.
Nobody has to be conflicted about the Bible. You don't have to get all tied up in knots about it. You can just read it and engage with it, and let it be whatever it is. I've heard people ask, you know, what do you do if you read something in the Bible and you don't agree with it? What? Like whether I agree with it or disagree, that's irrelevant. And that's actually the problem.
What do you mean?
Is that religion has hijacked the Bible, and so we need to take it back.
It was written by people. So it's really important to remember it was written by people, and other people decided to call it the Bible. So it is first and foremost human.
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense.
You know, I've watched over the last few years as this guy who I can remember my college band playing when he was an intern at Calvary, and I've watched him develop over the years, and I've watched him ask a lot of questions, and I've watched him start giving answers about same-sex marriage, answers about heaven and hell, and all different sorts of answers. And what I've come to realize is that he's come to that point, that watershed issue about has God spoken, and he's answered it in a way radically different than I have. And it's because of that that he's given all these other answers. Friends, when we decide the Bible is primarily a book written by people trying to figure God out, we're wide open to Satan's deception. But when we understand and when we commit and when we see that Scripture claims for itself that it is a word from God, a revelation from God of who God is, then suddenly we become people who can walk in the pathways that God has for us. We become secure from the deception that Satan would want to bring to us. We need to identify the battlefield. It's first and foremost, it begins with us asking the question, are we willing to submit our hearts and minds to what is not just a creation of human beings? Did God use humans to write the Bible? Absolutely. But ultimately, the source of Scripture is God himself, and we are as accountable to it as Eve and Adam were standing in front of the tree when they were given a choice about whether or not to eat from that fruit. So the first thing we need to do is identify the battleground. Has God actually said, do we trust God's word? Second thing we need to do is guard your mind by guarding your heart. Satan is seeking to destroy relationship. He's seeking to destroy our relationship with God himself. And how did we say he does that? He does it by bringing in distrust. He does it by casting doubt on God's character. Friends, as Christians, we need to adopt the spiritual disciplines of worship and confession, not just as something we do when we come here on a Sunday morning. Friends, you want to know one of the best defenses against the darkness of Satan's deception? It's the beautiful, bright light of God's presence. And when you make it a discipline, when you make it a habit to say, every day, I want to open my heart to your light, Lord. I want to open my heart to your light. And I want to give voice to praise to you, God, the God who is so glorious. There is a light that shines into our lives that casts out the shadows of darkness, that seals our hearts and minds from the darkness of deception. And when we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And so the cobwebs of falsehood and lies that Satan would cast over us are blown away as the wind of the Spirit sweeps through our hearts when we bring confession to the Lord. Third thing I want to do is something that might seem a little bit impossible. I want to tie together Mother's Day and a sermon on spiritual warfare. You guys think I'm crazy, don't you? You're like, I want to see this. Popcorn's out. I don't think he's going to be able to make this happen. I can. You want to know why? Well, first of all, what did Satan attack? Very first thing that Satan decides to attack is a family. Think about that for a second. Adam's on his own. Satan doesn't launch the attack. It's when you got Adam and Eve. You got the first two units of what makes up a family. That's when Satan tries to attack. And why is that? Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Family is at the very forefront of the battle against the forces of Satan. Family's at the very forefront. And I'm going to tell you something else. Moms, you do something that none of us can begin to imagine or to fathom. When I look at what moms do, I'm blown away. When I look at what I'm not going to talk about it too much because if I do, I'll start bawling about my wife. Okay, when I look at what moms do, it blows my mind. And let me ask you a question, moms. Is it hard sometimes? Is it hard sometimes? And why is it hard? Is it hard simply because kids can be really stubborn? We know they can't. Is it hard sometimes because dads don't help enough? We know we don't, sorry. Is it hard because maybe you just can't do everything perfectly? Hey, guess what? We're all human. Parenting is hard work. Being a mom is hard work. But do you want me to tell you one of the reasons that being a mom is hard work? Because when you are exercising your role as a mother, you are engaging the kingdom of darkness. Think about it. What happens when you try to correct your children and you say, don't walk in the path of the wicked, walk in the path of righteousness, walk in the path of obedience. Friends, if you can turn your children's heart from disobedience and rebellion to obedience and submission to God and his plan for our lives, you've just turned a heart and a life and a destiny away from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Does Satan like that? No, he doesn't. When you teach your children what it means to know Jesus, what it means to love God, what it means to believe in him, when you teach your children to pray, you're engaging in much more than just the formation of a life. You're engaging the forces of hell. Satan's agenda is very simple. He wants as many people as possible to be dragged into his kingdom and to be destined for a life apart from God. Moms, you are at the very beginning, the forefront, the nexus of preventing Satan's agenda from being carried forth in the lives of those little human beings that you're racing with you. And what you do is powerful and what you do is amazing. And I say this not simply to make you feel good about yourself. I say this so that you understand and grasp just the significance of what you do. Because guess what? Those little ones you're raising are gonna have an impact that goes far beyond the world. And so when you raise them to say, I'm gonna found my life on the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand. When you teach in those songs, when you show them those things, friends, mothers, You're making children who can become deception-proof warriors for the kingdom of God. I just want to close with three things as you nurture your kids. First of all, let them see that strength flows from submission. That saying yes to the purposes of God is not suddenly becoming a doormat. That submitting your heart and your mind and your life to God's purposes for your family is not weakness. That when you submit to God's purposes and plans, you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And I don't know anyone stronger than Jesus. Let them see that Scripture is satisfying. That Scripture is satisfying. Sorry. This is why I didn't want to do it. I wasn't going to do this. One of my favorite things in life is waking up in the morning. And I come out, and Jen always wakes up earlier than me. And when I walk out in the morning, and I see Jen on the couch with her Bible open and her pens and pencils out, marking up the Word of God, and one of her kids laying on the couch across from her, it's one of the most beautiful things I get to see in life. Because she's showing those children, this is where joy is found. This is where life is found. Moms, let your children see you reading the Bible and loving this book. Last thing, tech problems again. Here we go. Last thing, let them hear you pray for their protection. Let them hear you pray for their protection. Would you stand with me and let me pray for you? Moms, we thank you this morning. We thank you for what you do to raise children who can engage the enemy and stand firm in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. God, we want to thank you that you've called us to be people, Lord, who have given all we have to your purposes, because you've given all that you have to bring us into your family. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son to make covenant with us. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds submitted to you, Lord, would never let any deception of the enemy try to drive a wedge between us. Lord, we want to thank you for moms this morning who have worked so hard. Lord, not just moms who have their physical children, but Lord, spiritual moms, Lord, who help mentor and raise up others. God, we want to just pray in Jesus' name that today would be a day of blessing and joy. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us and let us live in the light of your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.